The Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Matthew. Glory to you, Lord Christ. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Aminadab the father of Nashon, and Nashon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jeconiah, and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abidu, and Abidu the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Elidu, and Elidu the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Matan, and Matan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, and the husband of Mary, whom Jesus was born, who was called the Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportations of Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, Lord Christ. Please remain standing as we pray. Father, we thank you that you entered into history in the form of a child, born into a family. Lord, we pray that as we explore your lineage, we might understand with greater depth your love and grace for us, for the glory and honor of your name. Amen. You may be seated. Merry Christmas to all of you. My Christmas present to you is that even if you drifted off in that reading, I won't reread all of that again for you. But you might be wondering, why this specific gospel text, the Sunday after Christmas? The reason is that Christmas celebrates Jesus' birth into a family. We all know his parents were Mary and Joseph, but without looking, can you name Jesus' grandfather or his great-grandfather? It's Jacob and Madam, if you don't recall that, right there in our text. Jesus was born into a lineage that goes back centuries. As we explore the stories of Jesus' ancestors, we gain a better understanding of God and his ways in the world. So this morning, let's explore the past to better understand and worship this God who dwells among us. Matthew's genealogy reminds us of the faithfulness of God. This is evident right in the very first verse of our text. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Matthew gives us an executive summary of the lineage that's about to follow. Jesus' lineage comes through David and it comes through Abraham. But I want you to notice something interesting. Matthew doesn't include Adam. Matthew would have been familiar with the Genesis creation story and therefore Adam. So the fact that he doesn't include Adam is extremely intentional. Matthew highlights David and Abraham because he wants his audience to recall God's faithfulness through the form of unconditional covenants. Now, I can guarantee that the word covenant has never trended on Twitter before. It's not a word that we use often in our day-to-day language. So let's do a quick refresher. What is a covenant? A covenant is a contract or agreement between two people, but a covenant is so much more. So a normal contract is usually a legally binding agreement between two parties. If one person does X, the other person does Y. Think of it like this. If you pay Amazon for a Christmas gift, they'll ship it to you, hopefully on time. An unconditional covenant is different than a standard agreement, though. It's an agreement without stipulations. Throughout the Bible, God makes covenants with people like Abraham, Noah, Moses, and David. God promises to bring about something for them, even if they don't live up to their end of the bargain. These promises can be totally fulfilled even after their lifetime. What's amazing about covenants is that when God makes a covenant with someone, God himself guarantees the outcome. The burden is on him, and he does whatever is necessary to bring about that promised end. Therefore, a reference to Abraham, a reference to David, reminds us that we serve a God of promise. The birth of Jesus isn't random. It's a continuation of God's everlasting covenant to Abraham and his descendants. As we read this morning in Genesis 17, God promised that kings would come from Abraham's line. Matthew wants his readers to recognize that Jesus is our one true ultimate king. Jesus is the complete fulfillment of every covenant ever made. As the Apostle Paul states in 2 Corinthians 1, for all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. God is still a promise keeper today. Christmas celebrates the past, but it also looks forward to the future. Jesus came to destroy sin, evil, and death. We hold fast to the promise that he will come again to finish what he started. So imagine a perfect world. A world in which there are no more masks, no more car bombings on Christmas Day, no more missed expectations, disappointments, tears, sadness, or death. This new creation will be even better than our weak imaginations can ever fathom or grasp. As the people of God, we keep our eyes on the horizon. We trust in God's promises, and we wait expectantly for this promised future. But waiting is really hard. Like children on Christmas morning, we are impatient for this future gift. The tension and brokenness of this world weighs heavy on our souls and on our hearts. We long for the joy that is set before us. So many of us wonder, why is it taking so darn long for everything sad to be made untrue? Jesus' genealogy offers us some clues. Look back at this first verse with me. The book of the genealogy of Christ Jesus, the son of David, the son of Abraham. I want to discuss this extraordinary phrase, the genealogy of Christ Jesus. It's mind-boggling that a genealogy can be ascribed to the God of the universe. God takes on flesh and aligns himself with a human lineage. God condescends to his most cherished creature. The infinite becomes infant. The maker, man. The divine becomes despised. The Son of God becomes the son of man. God makes this decision because he's relational. Redemption and restoration take time because God works through individual relationships. Many of us have read the Genesis creation account. Recall, God speaks the world into existence with a word. He hasn't lost this power over time. God could redeem all of creation with a mere decree. But instead, He chooses to go about bringing about redemption in the world through individuals. God chooses to work through people like Adam. He chooses to work through people like David. And even while he's on earth, Jesus spends his time with a small group of uneducated and common men and women. This shows the priority of God: people. God cares about relational change, and at times it's slow and messy. There are days of progression, and there are days of definite regression. God doesn't fast track personal transformation. He cares about the process just as much as the final product. Here's what I mean about that. Many of us go about our lives asking questions like, God, how do you want to use me today? Or what's the one thing you want me to do today? Or what's the right decision at this crossroads? Our text challenges us to recognize that God places a greater emphasis on what he's doing in us rather than what he's doing through us. In us rather than what he's doing through us. This changes our dynamic with God. Instead of asking questions about spiritual output, we can ask questions about relational and internal transformation. We are invited to ask questions like, God, what do you want me to learn here? What are you doing in me? Or what do you want me to notice about myself, Lord? Where is there a gift in this for me? When we realize this shift, it frees us from the expectations of perfect performance. Life situations aren't tests that gauge our fruitfulness. Instead, they're opportunities that prompt deeper awareness of ways in which God is actively transforming us. We can spend our time and attention noticing God's invitations for us. I do want to warn you, though. If you perform this self-reflection with God, you will notice plenty of your flat sides or growing edges. You'll see the many rooms of your heart that are in need of renovation. But the good news is that we are not disqualified from God's story, even as we are works in progress. These areas of transformation become ground zero for God's work in us and then through us. Transformed areas become testimonies for the world. They showcase God's power to redeem. This is the reason that God works through imperfect and unlikely people. This is our next point this morning. The lineage of Jesus reminds us that God works through imperfect and unlikely people. Let's begin by looking at two examples from Jesus' ancestry, Tamar and David. Tamar is mentioned in verse 3 and is described as the mother of Perez and Zerah from Genesis 38. Now, Tamar is a Canaanite woman who is married to one of Judah's sons. Unfortunately, Tamar's husband is a wicked man, and he dies while Tamar is young and childless. In spite of her father-in-law's promise to marry her to another of his sons who can support and give her children, she is left out in the cold and must fend for herself. She takes matters into her own hand, and she disguises herself as a prostitute. She then tricks her father-in-law into sleeping with her, so she gets pregnant and has his child. Hear that. Tamar is included in the lineage of God because of seduction and pregnancy. Let's look at another story. It's mentioned in verse 6. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. Matthew is choosing his words intentionally. He excludes the name Bathsheba and includes the name Uriah. This is a reminder that Solomon was David's illegitimate son. Recalling the story from 2 Samuel 11, David saw Bathsheba bathing on a rooftop. He's overwhelmed with desire, so he takes Bathsheba and ends up impregnating her. David tries to cover his actions by encouraging Uriah to sleep with his wife, Bathsheba. He hopes this will convince Uriah that the child is his. But when this plan is thwarted because of Uriah's faithfulness and righteousness, David ends up having Uriah killed on the battlefield. David is included in the lineage of God despite adultery and murder. Returning to our genealogy, Matthew does make some stylistic changes to this lineage. He skips some generations to make three groups of 14, and he does at times break the father-son pattern. So, Matthew could have glossed over these stories and hidden the family dirt. He chooses not to. He incorporates the story of Tamar and highlights David's infidelity within the line of the Son of God. This decision reminds us that we worship a God who redeems sin and makes things that are broken beautiful. Members of this family aren't just saints, they're also sinners. You may have something in your past that makes you feel disqualified from this family of God. Some sin, some failure, some regret that few people know, but which shapes your day-to-day life. It could be deception or adultery. You may have unintentionally gotten someone pregnant, or you may have destroyed a marriage. No matter your past, God welcomes you into his story. God isn't ashamed of the stories of Tamar and David. Therefore, God is not ashamed of your story either. God invites you into his family with open arms. As God works in you, he will work through you. This is true no matter what you bring to the table. Remember, God not only works through imperfect people, he works through unlikely people. We witness this through the stories of Rahab and Ruth. I want to draw your attention to Rahab, who is mentioned in verse 5. Rahab is a Canaanite prostitute who hides Joshua's spies in her home. She makes them promise that she will be spared when Joshua and his army conquer the city. She isn't Jewish, and by Jewish standards, her profession makes her unclean and an outcast. Think also about the story of Ruth. She's another Canaanite woman who binds herself to her mother-in-law, Naomi, after her husband dies. She leaves her homeland and lives with Naomi in poverty until she's redeemed by Boaz. As both Canaanite women, Ruth and Rahab are not connected to a historic Israelite tribe as descendants of Abraham. They haven't followed Jewish law since they were children. They don't come from perfect royal lineage. They're outsiders and they're foreigners, unlikely candidates who are brought into the story of God. They're included in this lineage because God chose them and they faithfully responded. Rahab could have let the authorities know the location of the spies. Ruth could have returned to her own people. Instead, they recognized that God was at work and they responded with faith and trust. God cares about personal faithfulness more than perfect pedigree. He puts more emphasis on response rather than resume. So no matter where you are in your faith journey, no matter how much you know the Bible or theology or how equipped you feel at sharing your faith, God has a place for you in his story. The prerequisite is simply a willingness to respond. So as a quick recap, Jesus' ancestry reveals that God is relational. He cares about the process of transformation just as much as the final product. This is why he includes imperfect and unlikely people. And so these truths are encouraging and they're elevating. You matter to God and you are included in his story no matter what you bring to the table. He gives you dignity and purpose. But this lineage does more than that. It humbles us and it puts us in our proper place. Turning back to our text this morning, I want you to notice a repeated title and name in verse 1 and at the end of 16 and near the end of 17. The title is Christ, the name is Jesus. Matthew's genealogy reminds us that this whole story is about Jesus the Christ. The name Jesus means one who saves or rescues. And in verse 1, that name is followed by Christ, which means anointed one. This genealogy, this Sunday worship, this Christmas season, the entire story of Scripture is not about us. It's all about Jesus. We are included in this narrative, but we are not the main character. Jesus is the anointed hero who saves his imperfect and unlikely people. He's not an ordinary teacher or a moral exemplar. He is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Son of God made man. This lineage reveals that we are the problem and Jesus is the solution. We brought sin and death into the world. But our relational God united himself to the lineage of man to redeem all that is broken. Christmas reminds us that Jesus takes ultimate responsibility for our story. God takes action to fulfill all of his covenantal promises. He pays the necessary price, and we reap the benefits. Our Christ is crucified. He is pierced for our transgressions. He stands in our place to ransom us back to him. If you hear one thing this morning, let it be this. This child came for you. Not only did he come for all the generations of Abraham, he came to claim you and me as his own. And the moment of his birth is the moment of our birth. So let us put our trust in him as the one who came to rescue and the one who came to save. Please pray with me. Lord, thank you that you are the solution, Jesus, that you came to earth to do what we could never do. Lord, we praise you for your faithfulness, your goodness, and your love to us. May we be transformed as we walk more faithfully with you all the days of our life. Amen.